for leading us in worship this morning. I know we just prayed, but I want to invite you to bow with me again for a moment. Father, thank you for the great grace in which we stand. And as we come to your table this morning and are reminded of that, Lord, I pray that we will be overwhelmed with the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. You are crucified, you are risen, you have ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, and you are coming again, and you reign. Lord, we live in a broken world. Everywhere we look, we see people in bondage to sin. And we pray particularly for the community of Virginia Beach this morning, where this shooting took place a few days ago, and the families that are grieving, and the co-workers that are grieving. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of that, that there will be those who will be able to speak your words of grace and truth and healing and love. Lord, have mercy on our nation. Lord, we have no idea what to do. And we cry out to you and we say, living God, revive your church across America, that the good news of Jesus will be heard with new clarity. Father, we pray that we will be bold to speak under the power of your Spirit and to bear witness as you've called us to. Father, we pray for those who are gathered in Orlando this morning and for those new workers who are being commissioned, Lord, that there will be as hands are laid on them, as the church gathers and prays for them, that there will come upon them a new anointing and a fresh gifting that will propel them out into the areas of the world where you have called them to serve. And Lord, we pray that that gathering will be marked by the presence of your Spirit. And we ask the same for us now, Lord, as we open the Word of God together. Spirit of God, our teacher be. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Back at the beginning of Advent, we started our way through the book of Luke with the intent to conclude around Easter time, which is what we've been doing, but we're not quite done yet, so I want to take you to the very end of the book of Luke, to the last chapter, chapter 24. And begin reading in verse 45. I'm suspecting there may be yet one more Sunday left in this. Next Sunday, when we gather, will be Pentecost Sunday. And of course, the Gospel of Luke is Luke Volume 1. The book that we call the Book of the Acts of the Apostles is Luke Volume 2. He also wrote that book. It perhaps would be better named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But we see God at work there, and so we'll be looking there next Sunday on Pentecost Sunday. But this morning is Ascension Day, and it's appropriate that we read again the account of how that took place. Luke is very brief in the way he describes it. In Luke 24, verse 45, Jesus, the risen Christ, is with the disciples in the room. It's still Easter evening. And he's talking with them there, and he says in verse 45, Luke says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Let me suggest this way of looking at this passage that will just help us give some way to organize our thoughts about this. I want you to look at these kind of little phrases. He led them out. See in verse 50. He lifted up his hands. And then in verse 51, he led them. He led them out. That's a simple statement that Jesus was leading his disciples out of the city of Jerusalem to a little nearby suburban community, a little place called Bethany, just very close to the city. They know it well. They've been there before. But remember, they've been following Jesus. There was a time when Jesus said, leave your nets, leave your tax booth, leave all that behind, leave your family, leave your friends, leave your community, come follow me. And they said yes to that call of Jesus on their life. So they've been following Jesus. That's what they've been doing now for the last years. They've been in his company. They've been with him when he's been teaching, when he's been ministering. They've watched him in all that he's been doing, and he's been training them and pouring life into them. And then they come to that moment of the cross, which they find so confusing. And then the story of the resurrection reaches them, the news of the resurrection, and they're still bewildered by all of that. And now Jesus has opened the scriptures and explaining to them, and they're following him. And here again, they're leading. Just think how sad it would have been if this was a day that some of them decided to call in sick, you know, or say, you know, or Peter had said, you know, I'm going fishing like he had earlier. Or Thomas didn't show up like he had earlier. But rather, they're together, the 11 of them. Of course, Judas is no longer part of that group, but the 11 of them are with Jesus, and Jesus is leading them out. I know that's not the main point of this story at all. However, I just want you to know that I feel the conviction of that. In fact, even looking over this passage again this morning, I just was repenting before the Lord of the times when I have not followed when he has been leading. Maybe there have been times I haven't even been aware of that because I've not been listening. Or other times I resisted following because I was afraid. Or for whatever reason, all kinds of reasons, but times when I have not followed where Jesus was leading. The scripture says that he is the good shepherd, the sheep know his voice, and they follow him. So those of us who know Christ are to be following where he leads. He's not a sheepdog running around after us, nipping at our heels, trying to keep us gathered together. No, he's a good shepherd. And in that part of the world, in that culture, the shepherd walked in front of the sheep and they followed him because they looked up there and they said, that's my shepherd. I know his voice. I'm with him. I know if I stick with him, he's going to take me where the pasture's good, where the water's good, and he's going to protect me, and so I'm going to stay with him. And they go where the shepherd leads. And these men, again, are going where they are being led by Jesus. Just Jesus leads them out to a place nearby called Bethany. And when they get there, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, probably in their Jewish framework, what this brings to their mind is the priest. There are times when the priest in Judaism would lift up his hands and bless the people. And particularly on the Day of Atonement, the priest would come out of the Holy of Holies, having been in the presence of God, and he would lift up his hands and he would bless the people, which was a way of saying that the sacrifice has been accepted. Atonement has been made. Back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he then stepped down. So he's lifting up his hands over the people. He's the priest of God. And he's pronouncing blessing. Now, a blessing in the scripture is not sort of a pleasantry. It's not just sort of a nice way of greeting folks. It's not sort of a fare thee well kind of a thing. When blessing is spoken, blessing is then released and received by the people over whom it is spoken. These are not empty words, these words of blessing. So what did Aaron say? We don't know, we're not told. But over in the book of Numbers, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So maybe Jesus was saying something like that. We're not told. But whatever he's saying, as he's led them out, now he's lifted his hands in blessing over his disciples. That's just a wonderful picture, isn't it? Our Savior speaking words of blessing over those who are his followers. And then, as Luke tells the story, while he was blessing them, he left them. So he's not done blessing them yet. He's there with his hands raised, giving this word of blessing over the disciples, and while he's doing that, as he continues to speak these words of blessing, suddenly he's leaving. He's being taken up. Isn't that a great picture? He's still blessing them, and there he goes. Luke tells us in the account in Acts chapter 1 that he is taken up into a cloud. I don't think that means it happened to be a cloudy day that day, or there was a cumulus cloud just happened to be overhead, and it was kind of like watching an airplane take off, and there it goes up in the clouds, can't see it anymore. No, the cloud in the scripture, as you well know, there's a cloud of God's glory over Mount Sinai. There's the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that leads the people of Israel through the wilderness. It's the cloud of God's presence. There's that cloud that hovers over the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus and the others are there. And now here's this cloud again of God's presence and of God's glory, and Jesus is being lifted up into that cloud. He's leaving them as he's speaking these words of blessing over them. And the disciples are all watching this, and they're so dumbfounded by it, by no doubt, that the angel has to come and say, hey, why are you guys still looking? He's gone. He left. He left. It's as if Jesus would say to these disciples, well, fellas, I came. I was born in Bethlehem. I entered into your humanity, sent by my loving Father. I was baptized by John in the Jordan River. The Father spoke, the Spirit came, I preached the good news of the kingdom of God, I demonstrated the authority of the kingdom, I healed, I delivered, I taught the truths of the kingdom, I instructed and trained you who are my disciples. You saw that I died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes upon himself the sin of the world. I've released the captives, I've been resurrected in victory, the first fruits of all who will sleep. For 40 days I've been with you now, explaining and teaching and restoring you. I've commissioned you. I've told you to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's it. I'm done. There's nothing left for me to do. So he lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and he left. We learn things from our parents that we don't realize we're being taught, and they may not even realize they're teaching us until much later. One of the things I learned from my parents, and we learned from Deborah's parents as well, was it's important how people leave. When you have folks in your home, it matters. And to this day, my kids are often embarrassed by the big deal we make when they get ready to leave, and we're all out there on the driveway by the front porch, and you know, you wonder, what are the neighbors thinking? We call it the big kiss-off. You know, everybody has to hug and kiss and do all that, and you help them open the door, get the kids in the you know, everybody's in, and then you stand there and you wave to them till they get up the street and they turn and they're no longer visible. That was such an important thing for my mother. and my mother and my dad, but after my dad had died, where my mother lived in a retirement community up in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, when we would get ready to leave and she'd stand there in the doorway waving goodbye until our car was out of sight, we could look back and see her still standing there watching us go. And as she slipped into dementia and then had to be in a unit of that facility where she was not free to leave the hallway she was on, that was so hard for her. She could not understand. When we got to the door of that hallway and we had to tell her she couldn't go any farther, she just couldn't understand that. She needed to go see us off. It's important how we leave. And it's important how Jesus is leaving here. And he's not just kind of faded into the obscurity. He's not just disappeared and then one day suddenly he'd say, well, maybe he's not coming back this time. No, he's leaving in a way that leaves with blessing, leaves with a commissioning, leaves with a empowering that's coming, leaves with instructions. Wait in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit that's been promised will be coming. And so they leave there rejoicing. Now, the irony of that is earlier when in John chapter 16, when Jesus is trying to tell them that he's going to have to leave them, they're panicking. They're afraid. They don't know what to make of that. Now, you can't leave. Now that it's actually happened, he's leaving, he says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because of the way in which he left, they know now that everything else is going to happen just as he told them. The Holy Spirit will come. The commission that they've received will be fulfilled. And this story of Christ's departure is an essential part of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy, when Paul writes there in chapter 3, verse 16, he's giving some of the essentials of the gospel, and he says of Christ, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. He was taken up in glory. And Paul prefaces all of that by saying, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, vindicated, and was taken up in glory. So it's not just a nice way of concluding his ministry. It's a moment when he is now ascending into his glory to be at the right hand of the Father. So what does that ascension signify to us? Let me just very quickly mention several things. There are more than this, but we'll just stop with these. Number one, it signifies the completion of the work of redemption, the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice by the Father. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 12. Excuse me, that is not right. It is. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. It says in chapter 10, verse 12, but when this priest, that is Christ, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The sacrifice was accepted. And his ascension back to his place of glory at the right hand of the Father signifies that. Secondly, it displays his mighty power. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is a real one of Paul's very lengthy sentences, so it's hard to know where to jump in. But in chapter 1, verse 20, he talks about the power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's what we're seeing here. He is now being seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So the ascension of Christ back to his heavenly glory is a display of God's mighty power. It marks the return of Jesus to God the Father. We won't turn there, but John 16, verse 5. Jesus says, I am going back to the Father. That's where I've come from, and that's where I will return. It inaugurates the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Hasn't happened yet. But Jesus says, unless I go away, he can't come. I need to go so that the Spirit will come. And finally, it guarantees our heavenly home. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you can be also. So I need to go. So it's finished. Christ is risen, sin atoned, death defeated, salvation secured, heaven opened, hope restored, Satan crushed, life made new. It is finished. And Jesus lifts his hands, blesses his followers, and he leaves. That's why what we do here at this table of the Lord has no relationship to us making another sacrifice. He's done it. It's finished. He reigns. It's accepted. There's nothing to be added. This instead is a reminder to us of the finished work of Jesus. We don't gather in front of a disfigured body hanging on a crucifix, but rather we come before our risen, glorified Savior. At the 8:30 service in this church, we have a very different style of worship than what we have at this service. And we, in fact, we used a hymn this morning that was so old, nobody knew it. I had to teach it to the instrumentalists and Mark Moore, who leads singing, before the service. And it just says underneath it, there's some ancient Greek hymn that was translated in the 1800s into English. And it's written to a minor key out of some old Kentucky hymnal. So all these old Scottish Presbyterians in the hills of Kentucky found, you know, were resurrecting this old hymn. So we love to do that at 8:30. If you like those kind of music, show up at 8:30. But the opening hymn this morning was, the head is to the tune of O Four, a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And it begins, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem rests on his brow. Isn't that a glorious truth? The head, we're here, we're reminded of his broken body and shed blood, but the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And King Jesus is coming back in the same way in which he left, in a cloud of glory, coming back to rule and to reign and lay claim to all that is his because of the cross and because of the empty tomb. And we come to celebrate that again this morning. I'm going to ask the elders who are going to serve communion if they'll come right now. If you'll just right now come and join us here. Communion is a time that we're invited into the presence of the Lord.